Okay, let's start our lesson for tonight, which is number 113, How to Get Victory Over the Flesh, Part 2, and I've entitled Part 2, Walk in Spirit. We're going to talk tonight about what we mean by walking in the Spirit. But first, I want to just build your faith a little bit before we start on this flesh business again, because some people really get discouraged, and they feel whatever their flesh, everybody seems to have some pet problem. And I don't mean pet by confessing it as a pet in your life, but if I look at my life, there are certain things that crop up more often than other things in my flesh that it's harder for me. I look at other people, and they don't seem to have any problem at all in this area. But then they'll talk to me or something, and they'll say they have a problem in this area. And I'll think, that's not been a real problem for me, but I've known other people that's a problem for too. So it seems like we all have our own little areas that are tough in not succumbing to lusts of the flesh. And we're not just talking about, you know, when you say lusts of the flesh, because the word lust has such a sexual connotation in our society, we think immediately of sexual sins, and that's not what we're talking about. That's part of it. But lust of the flesh is just any desire, strong desire, that your flesh might want to do. I mean, some people, it's making money. Some people, they just are workaholics. They want to work a lot. They want to make a lot of money. The lust of their flesh is to work, meaning they're workaholics. Other people, the lust of their flesh might be alcohol. Another person, the lust of their flesh might be to fly off the handle real quick with their spouse, maybe, or people at work. Or another person, the lust of the flesh might be gossip. Maybe they just can hardly resist talking about other people and being the first to know and to tell others something that's going on in other people's lives. With someone else, it might be drinking. That was one thing in my life I had a problem with one time. So there's a whole variety of things, and we covered them last week. What I want to leave with you right now is that there's several places in the Word of God where it just says, put off these things. God is real quick about that. He doesn't say, well, you know, I understand, you know, this is a problem with you. He says, put it off. Now, when God says put something off, that tells me there must be some way of putting it off, or God would be unjust. If he said to Sue, fly around the room, well, that would, you know, that's silly, I know, but that would be an unreasonable request, would it not? I mean, there's no way that Sue's going to get up and be able to fly around the room. I mean, that would be, I want to please my Lord, but I can't seem to do this. Well, of course you can't. Nobody can. But when God says put something off, quit doing it, it means that you can do it. In fact, the Word of God is given to us for four reasons, all right? It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, what we're doing tonight, reproof, correction, for instruction in right living, all right? Reproof simply means stop that. If God says stop that, that's a reproof. Correction would be, do this instead. Stop that, but do this. That's a correction, isn't it? I mean, if he just says, stop that all the time, and never told us in his word, well, what should I do? Then that would be kind of unjust of God. But no, it's for reproof, for correction, and instruction in right living. So that's what the Word of God is given for. And so God will always provide, this is what I've learned, always provide a way to do what he asks you to do. And you know what? Usually, he gives you the strength to do it when you need it. Now, for example, let me give you some examples here, and we're going to go through them quickly. What is the greatest commandment?
Love.
Love God and love our neighbor, right? Well, if God just said love and didn't give us the ability to love, it would be unjust. But here's the neat thing. Every time God gives us a command, he gives us the ability to do it. For example, in love, the greatest commandment, Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us. When you were born again and the Holy Spirit came to indwell your spirit, that love came in with him. So God says love, and then he says, but I know you can't without my love. So he gives you his love. It's inside. It's with the Holy Spirit. It comes in that package. So when God tells us to love, he then gives us that love inside. All we have to do is let it out. In another place, in Mark 11:22, he says, have the faith of God. Now that sounds pretty tough, doesn't it, off the hand? Have the kind of faith that God has. But then he tells us how. He says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he gave us this whole book filled full of faith words. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And so, if you want faith, find out what the word of God says about a situation. Act on that, what it says in the Bible, and you will have victory in that area. So then when God says, have faith, he gives you a book filled with faith words. Faith comes through hearing what words are in here. So again, God says, you want to have the faith of God? Here's my book that I've prepared, filled full of words that will bring faith into your life. He says, put off the works of the flesh. And then he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I won't allow you to be tempted beyond your limit. You can do it. I will provide a way out of the strongest temptation if you look to me. But you got to look to him, you know. And you've got to stop in the middle of a situation that you want to do. Maybe it's a fleshly thing you want to do, and say, Father, in your word. See, you got to want to not do it. Okay? If you really want to go ahead and do it, you're not going to get any help from God. You understand the difference there? Because sometimes I have counseled with people and talked to people. They got a problem with the flesh, but they kind of like their problem. They don't want to get rid of it. They kind of like the thing that's driving their spouse maybe half crazy, but they don't really want to get up. They say they do, but they really don't. Now, that's not everybody, but some people don't really want to leave their pet thing alone. They like that flesh. Feels pretty good when they do whatever that thing is, or could be gossip, could be anything else, you know. Some people really don't want to, but God's saying, look, if you're in the middle of a temptation, something you want to do, if you'll look to me, I won't allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able to stand, and I will, with the temptation, give you a way out. Now that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Two things are neat there. One, he won't allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can stand, and two, if you look to him, he'll provide a way out of it. So you can actually claim that in the middle, if you'll do it, in the middle of a temptation, whatever it might be, something that you know is wrong, but in your flesh, but something that you really don't want to do, you can say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in your word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that you wouldn't allow me to be tempted beyond. You know, my flesh really wants to do this, but you said you wouldn't, and I'm resisting the best I can, Lord, but you said you'd provide a way out. And you know, I've seen you do that. All of a sudden, your mind goes off this thing, or you're thinking about something else, or first thing you know, it's past, you know. So you've got to look to him, though, in this situation. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, then how do we do this? He's given you his Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. You know how few Christians really understand that God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside their spirit? God is in there right now, wanting to help you in every way. He's called the helper, the paraclete. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave. They were so sad when Jesus was going to leave. And he says, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, or the helper, to be with you. He says, if I don't go, he won't come. That's what Jesus told him. If I don't go, he won't come. And believe me, it's better for you that he comes. Because he can be individually in every one of you. And when Jesus was on the earth, could he minister to everybody at once? No, he couldn't. He was a man. He ministered as a man when he was on this earth. He gave up his godly powers, and he was limited in his ability to get around to wherever his feet and any donkey would take him. But the Holy Spirit can live in your spirit, okay? He gave gifts unto men, the Bible tells us. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Does he just go up and say, you be an apostle, you be a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and doesn't give them the gifts to do it? No. He gives them the gifts. He gave gifts unto men. If he calls you to be a teacher, he'll give you the gift to teach. If he calls you to be a pastor, he'll give you patience with people. That's the biggest thing, I think, pastor, is a love for the crazy thing people do. You know, I look at pastors and I don't know how they do it. I could not be a pastor. I don't have the tact. I don't have the patience. But some pastors do. If they're called by God, they will have it. All right, apostles, starters of churches, evangelists, preaching the word of salvation. All of these things God calls people to do. Now, he doesn't call everybody to do these fivefold ministry, but the ones he does, he gives them the gifts. And so anybody that gets lifted up over a gift given is crazy. For example, if I give you a bunch of money or you give a bunch of money to me, I go around strutting, boy, I've really earned a lot of money. I didn't earn that money, did I? It was given to me. So there's no bragging. No bragging rights go with it. Anything God gives you, there's no bragging rights with it. And he gives people other things too. He gives people the ministries of helps. That's a wonderful gift. People that just, every time they hear somebody's got a problem, they want to pitch in and help. You can just see it in people. They just, their biggest desire is to get somewhere where they can help someone. Anything they can loan them, anything they can help them with, that's what they want to do. And it makes them feel good to do it because God has called them. And you know what? No gift or calling of God is higher than any other. You know, whatever God's called you to do. Some he gives ability to give large sums of money. Now, we all need to give money, but some people he really gives the ability to. And there's other gifts we know about. But the point I'm trying to get across here is that God, whatever he asks you to do, gives you the ability to do it. Pray in the Spirit. He says to do that. Praying in the Spirit with all supplication and perseverance for all saints. It says in Ephesians 6:18. Praying in the Spirit. But then he says in the Word in Acts 2:4, they spoke with tongues as who gave them utterance? The Spirit. Even God, he helps you there. He doesn't just say pray in the Spirit and then look back and say, wonder how they're going to get through this one. But they got the Holy Spirit. And he prays through you as you yield yourselves to him. He doesn't ask you to do anything in here he doesn't give you the ability to do. He says, receive Jesus and be like my son. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. First thing you got to do is receive Jesus, and then the power comes with it, the mighty Holy Spirit, okay? For by grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, a gift of God. The more I read that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. I think there's a double meaning there. I think it means salvation's a gift, and I think it means the faith to receive Jesus is a gift. For listen to it again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but is it a gift of God, so that no one can boast. In other words, nobody can say, well, I'm saved, you know. Well, where did the gift come from? God gave it to me. He gave me the faith to get saved, and then he gave his Holy Spirit to me. I didn't do anything. In fact, the more we try to do it on our own, the more it pushes God out. It's got to be by faith. Everything with God is by faith. And so what I'm trying to get across, and this is tonight we're talking about walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wouldn't it be great to have a solution to know how to walk in the Spirit so that the old flesh would be a goner in terms of controlling your life? Well, if we can learn what walking in the Spirit really means, we got victory in this area. Let's talk about what that is. Now, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 after all that long-winded spiel of mine, and let's read what the Bible has to say. But that was all Bible. We quoted Bible all the way through that other thing there. Galatians chapter 5, which is our text. Let's see, we're all in the same position, so I'm going to start on this way and go around this time. So Seth, would you read, please, verse 16. And I don't know that we have to go through all those lusts of the flesh again. We've been through that last week pretty good. Read verse 16. And then go down to verse 22 and read that, and 23. Read 16, 22, and 23 slowly and in with louder, please.
Okay. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 22.
Yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Good. Thank you, Seth. All right. Seth's first verse you read was 16. In your own words, Seth, what does that say to you?
Jesus is telling us, you know, walk by my, by what I've given you, you know, what I've told you, you know, do that.
Okay.
And then you will stay, you won't mess with the stuff of the flesh, you won't mess with the evil things.
Right. If we can figure out what walking in the Spirit is, we're not going to have any trouble with our flesh. And then he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is Love. Hey, that was given to us at the new birth, wasn't it? Joy, peace, long-suffering. Mine says gentleness, kindness is another translation there. Goodness, faith, meekness. What's the last one in your Bible?
Self-control.
Hey, if that fruit of the Spirit is developed in our lives strongly, I can understand why we wouldn't have trouble with the lust of the flesh, because it's really a matter of controlling ourselves, isn't it? But it's a fruit of our recreated, born-again spirit. These are fruits. Now, here's the key. What is a fruit? Fruit is something that first comes out as a little bud on a tree, isn't it? And it's just a little bud. And that's when we're born again, recreated, and our spirit's brand new, we are created with little fruit buds, little seeds of fruit, through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. You see, the Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit is joy. The Holy Spirit is peace. If you know, the Spirit of God is not nervous. Okay? He never gets nervous. He's always peaceful. He's always joyful. He's always full of love. Long-suffering. Gentleness. We're describing God here, really. Goodness. Faith or faithfulness. Meekness. Self-control. All of these things are in you as little seeds or fruit buds when you're born again, when the Holy Spirit comes in you. The thing that has to happen is these fruits have to get developed. We have to learn how these fruits develop in us. We can hinder their growth, or we can speed the growth of these fruits up. It's up to us, and we'll show you how in a minute. So really what it boils down to is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The way to walk in the Spirit is to really walk in the fruits of the Spirit. If you walk in the fruits of the Spirit, you won't have trouble with your flesh. Because how can you have trouble with the flesh if love is growing in you? You know, to strike out at someone else, and boy, I'm going to get even. You know, they did that to me, they're getting it back double. Love won't let you do that. You know, oh man, I don't know, I just don't feel good today. Nothing seems to be going right, you know. I mean, the more hard I work at work, it seems like other people get the promotions. Joy won't let you be that way. If that fruit's developed in your life. Joy of the Lord. You know, you can have the joy of the Lord in the middle of a trial. I mean, God doesn't get nervous inside. He doesn't get all upset and throw up his hands and walk away from you when things aren't going good. It's that peace is in there too, the peace that passes all understanding. How can we get that peace? God tells you in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He tells you, be not anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let those requests, the thing that's bothering you, be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And then what? The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What's long-suffering? Patience. That's a good word for it. Some of us are less patient than others. Some of us will have more problems in certain areas than others. Now, patience is a fruit that's very still a bud in my life, okay? I'm being...
Must be a tiny seed in mine.
Well, I think I'd have more patience if it wasn't for my wife. She just... No.
That's my problem, my husband.
See? There we go, Sue. We got a reason for it. We may not be patient, but boy, we got a good reason.
Thank goodness he's
gone. Yeah, patience is something I got to work on. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Did you have something like that? Meekness and self-control. All those things. Now, how do we walk in these fruits of the Spirit? Well, first of all, let's turn to John chapter 15. Well, let me read this one thing I wrote here today, because to me it sums it up. You walk in the Spirit by creating a life environment, conditions right in your life, conducive to your spirit exerting dominance over your flesh. What does all that gobbledygook mean? Okay, I'll tell you. This is equivalent to creating an environment that allows the fruit of your spirit to develop unhindered in your life. Okay, now the Holy Spirit wants these fruits to develop in your life. It's up to us to create the environment that will allow them to grow. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he wants everybody to mature at the same rate. He wants everybody to grow quickly. But everybody doesn't grow at the same rate. We have to create an environment in our life that's conducive to allowing this fruit to develop unhindered. And then we need to walk in that fruit. God sows these fruit seeds through the Holy Spirit's presence in your spirit after the new birth. But it's up to us to create the proper growing environment. What is this environment? We'll turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to learn...
Fertilizer.
Well, yes, that's true. Fertilizer. Yep, we'll learn what that old fertilizer is here in a second. Okay, honey, would you read, read 15 verse 1.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener.
Okay, who's talking here? It's red in mine. Who's talking?
Jesus.
Jesus just called himself something. What did he call himself, honey?
True vine.
He called himself a vine. Keep that in mind. Okay, now let's go down to verse 4 and read that, hon.
Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me.
Wow. That tells us a lot here. Talking about fruit, aren't we? Jesus said, look, folks, get something straight. I'm the vine. You're the branch. Where does the fruit grow? On the vine or the branch? On the branch. So the fruit grows on us. It's going to grow in us. God doesn't need any fruit, does he? He's got everything he needs. So he says, I'm the vine. What is the vine relationship to the branch? What does the vine provide the branch?
Sustenance.
The proper growth environment.
Support.
Strength. Jesus is trying to tell us something very simple. People back then understood how things grew. They were farmers. They grew, had vineyards. They had sheep. They had goats, that kind of thing. And Jesus is trying to get through to these people just like he is us. And he said, look, folks, get it together. Understand this. I am the vine. You are the branches. Then Marianne read, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it's attached to the vine. In other words, that tells us that the relationship between the branch and the vine, when it's closest, the fruit will develop the fastest. When that relationship is distant, when it's not attached firmly to the vine, that fruit is not going to develop. In fact, it's going to be, if you go back up to verse 2, it says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. He prunes it, so it may bring forth more fruit. Sometimes that pruning isn't too pleasant. We have to learn these things. We have to learn how to abide in the vine. Now, abide in me, Marianne said, and I in you. Now, there's our first clue about developing fruit. Just as the branch cannot, it's impossible, there's no way it can happen unless it's attached firmly to the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. Say, well, I do abide in him. I'm born again. I'm in him. He's in me. Yes, that's true. His Holy Spirit's in you. But how much nutrient you get from the Holy Spirit into your spirit is a function of how much time you spend with him, how much time you spend in his word, how close you maintain your relationship with him, how close... Remember it says in here in James 4:8, draw close to him and he will, what?
Draw close to you.
Draw close to you. So if you want Jesus close to you, you want that vine right there pumping all that vital nutrient into you, you need first to draw close to him. And then he comes close to you. It doesn't say he comes close to you, then you draw close to him. No, you draw close to him and then he comes close to you. See, God is always looking for us to invite him to do things in our lives. Yes?
So if God seems far away, guess who moved?
Right.
It wasn't him.
Exactly. That's another good way to put it. Now, if you get this picture of a vine and a branch, and the branch has a fruit on it, And we've all got the little bitty buds in the beginning of all these nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance. All these things are little buds. We can see that as we abide in Him, those fruits are going to develop faster because that vine's more intimately connected. He's saying, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in me. No more can you except you abide in me. Now, honey, read verse 5.
I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, you want to do a lot, you want to have success in your life, you want to be able to resist the lust of the flesh and have the fruits of the Spirit, abide in the vine. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Verse 6 says, honey, go on with verse 6.
If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned.
Okay, read verse 7.
If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you.
Now, he added one more thing there, didn't he? Did you pick that up? What is the additional condition?
My words.
Right.
My words.
Yes. That's exactly it, Chuck. If you abide in me, and he's added another condition, and my words live. See, let's use the word live. Abides is a little bit, we don't go around saying, I abide in my house today, or I abide in Columbia City. You say, I live in Columbia City. So let's look live. If you live in me, and my words live in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. How would his words live in us? Excuse me?
By reading.
By reading.
The word.
By reading the word, that's part of it.
Acting.
Huh?
Acting.
Acting on it. Isn't that when words really live in you? When you see your kids doing what you've told them to do, that word is living in them. It's acting out in their life. It's one thing to read his word. It's another thing to do his word. And so Jesus is saying this. The way the fruit develops in your life, fruit of the Spirit, is first of all, abiding in me and have my words abiding in you. Abide in me, live in me, and have my words live in you. There is no substitute for this closeness. Here's what the Lord showed me. I was out on a run here last week, and it's at the end of the lesson, and I was going through all this, and the Lord was giving me all these scriptures in here. I said, honey, I'm going to start taking a notebook on my run because I hope I can remember. I said, God, help me remember these when I get back from my run, because I just started walking on the back loop over here and just thinking, I don't want to forget this stuff because it's just all tied together. First of all, I said, Lord, I've already told him what the solution is to this thing with the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. But you know what, Lord? I don't really know how to do it. And, you know, I was praying about that. I'm not sure I know how to do it. And so I was out on that run, and the Lord was just making things so clear in my life. He said, you walk in the Spirit by walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Now, how does fruit develop in your life? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, I am the vine, you are the branches, the fruit automatically grows. All you have to do is stay close to me. As you stay close to me in my word and in your communication, just talking to me in the mornings, just spending time with me, that thing in your flesh, and I thought, okay, I can quit it then? And the Lord just kind of spoke to my spirit and says, no, you don't quit it. It quits you. I don't know if you got it or not, but I sure did out there. In other words, he was saying, you don't have to do this on your own strength. When fruit grows, those things that just naturally will grow as you spend time with me. In other words, when you plant a seed in the garden, you have to fret on every day, oh my gosh, come on, seed. It just grows. Because, you know, when the nutrients are there, and the closeness of the water is there, and the sun shines, and the soil warms up, the most natural thing in the world for that seed is just to sprout, isn't it? That's the way God created. Same way with the fruits of the Spirit. As you stay close to Him, in that warm environment and soil, the seed of His Word will go deep in the soil of your heart, and those fruits will grow. It's like Jesus said in this parable. He says, And it says, as the farmer sows seed in the ground and the seed springing up, he knows not how. You don't have to know how. That's what God's saying there. The farmer doesn't care if he knows how it works. And I don't need to be super analytical, he was telling me, about how this whole thing works. He's just saying, know that if you present yourself to me in my word, it's automatically going to happen. You don't have to worry about it. And he said, you don't have to quit doing that thing. It'll just quit you. In other words, it just dies off as a dead thing in your life because you're so close to walking with the Lord now that there's no problem with that thing anymore. And you know, I thought back, that's the way it was with the drinking problem I had. I wanted to quit, and I tried and I tried and I tried, and tears, I said, God, I can't seem to do this. I can't do it. And he spoke to me, he says, I know you can't. He says, but I can, if you'll let me help. You know, that was the key for me. When I just released it to him and just stayed close to him, close to his word, the whole thing went away. I didn't quit drinking. The drinking quit me as I got close to God. You know, I've heard other people say things like that. You know what? You know, when I got saved or I got baptized in the Holy Spirit or something, that old thing I did, I don't have a problem with that anymore. See, they got close to God and that thing quit them. I heard Moody, you've all heard of Moody, Dwight Moody, I think his first name was. He tells the story of this young lady that came to him, and she heard him preach, and he was a great evangelist. And she came to him afterwards. She says, I hear what you say, and I'd like to receive the Lord, but I'd have to give up dancing, she said, and I love to dance. Because she was told in the church that she went to, she wasn't saved, that dancing was a sin. And he said, honey, if you get saved, you can dance all you want. She says, I can? He says, you absolutely can. And she says, fine, that's the only thing that was holding me back. I want to accept Jesus. So she accepted Jesus. She came to his meeting next week, and she says, you know what? I don't like the dancing anymore. You see, the thing is not that there's anything wrong necessarily with dancing, but in those days, she says, that desire to do that it just left me. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, Teen Challenge is another example of this. There's they have the highest or the lowest rate of recidivism of drugs in teenagers of any program. In other words, more make it. Something like 80% of the people that go through their program never go back to drugs again. Whereas in some of these others that cost thousands of dollars a day, if they get 10%, they think they're doing good. And so what is their secret? They get those kids in there, they get them saved, but their key is they get them baptized in the Holy Spirit after that too. So they've not only got the Holy Spirit inside, they got the Holy Spirit flooding their being with the power, you know. And these kids stay off. Well, what happened? They drew close to God, God drew close to them, and all of a sudden that thing just quit them because they had that power. Now, if you've got God's power in you, in your life, and you're living so close to him, that power just chases it away. I mean, you know, I mean, you ever had a real time you were really close to God? I mean, it was just everything was working right. It might have been praise or something, and you just felt that presence in a special way. I mean, we can all look back at times like that were just so precious, or maybe it was in your private time in the morning where you got up and you went in there and you just talked to the Lord a little bit, and instead of just automatically going through your prayers, you really thought about what you were saying, and you really told him how much you loved him, and you just sat there, and you just could feel there was the presence of God there. Did you feel like doing that old thing that's been bugging you for all these years, that one thing that has been the tough thing on your flesh? No. Not right then, you didn't. It's only when we get away, and we get separated a little bit from that branch, not completely separated, you're never completely separated from Jesus, but you're not walking in the Spirit anymore, you're not spending time in his word, you're not spending that, and this is precious, in the morning with him, just talking to him. That's what brings you close to the Lord. I mean, what brings you close to your wife? If you never talk to your wife or your husband, how close can you really be? But it's that time of sharing, and I know on our walks we talk a lot, and it's just a special time. We're just there together and we can share things. It's a special time. Well, Lord wants that too. And as we do those things, you'll find that the old thing that bugged you before just drops off. You know, that's what the Bible's telling us here. So, okay. James 4:8 says, draw close to the Lord and he'll draw close to us. Isaiah 40:29 talks about, well, let's just turn there real quickly. And I want to show you one more thing. I know we're getting long here a little bit, but let me just cover this one thing. Eunice, would you read verse in Isaiah 40, 29, 30, and 31?
Yes. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Thank you. The first two verses sound, wouldn't it be nice to have that? He gives power to the faint. To him have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I claim this a lot in long races sometimes. But they that wait upon the Lord, now there's the key. See, you got to look for the thing, well, how do I get this, Lord? How do I get this? Okay, here's the key in verse 30. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They, those that wait upon the Lord, shall mount up with wings of eagles. They, those that wait upon the Lord, shall run and not be weary. That's one I love. And they, what? Those that wait upon the Lord, shall walk and not faint. This is how you get the strength in your life, by waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to spend time with Him. That's what the King James English really means. It means you make yourself available to the Lord to spend time with Him. And as you spend time with Him, His strength, His power, His patience, His love, His joy, His faithfulness, His self-control, all those things in some way that I don't even understand, but I think really what it amounts to is it activates the Holy Spirit in me. He responds to the Word. He responds to praise. He responds to when I praise Jesus and my Father, when I talk to them. He rises up in me strong. When I pray in the Spirit, in tongues, He rises up in there. And all of a sudden, that strength becomes active in my life. What's it say here? Those that wait upon the Lord, that's what we're talking about, they shall what? Renew. What does renew mean? It means get a fresh battery charge, really, and make you strong inside. And that when your spirit man is strong, by definition, your flesh becomes weak in relation. Okay? The flesh is always there. The flesh is always going to do what it wants to do. Whatever makes it feel good, whatever preserves it, whatever protects it. It's going to want to do that. So that's not going to change. Your flesh is never going to change its mind. So we're not trying to do that. The flesh is always going to want to do things that aren't right. But what we're doing is we're pulling the spirit man up here through spending time with the Lord, time in His Word, time waiting on Him, such that even though the flesh's desires have not changed, this man here is so much stronger that this flesh really can't do what it wants to do. Because this spirit man is in charge, and he won't let it. And it's not even hard. It's not even a struggle anymore, because you're walking in the Spirit. You don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh anymore. These lusts are still there, but the spirit man is so much stronger up here that you don't want to do it. It just quits you. It doesn't do it, simply because you're feeling so good and so powerful and so wonderful in this newfound relationship with the Lord. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Okay. Good. If you are, then I'll be quiet. When that happens, our spirits become stronger in relation to the flesh and overrule the lust of the flesh. One more scripture, 1 John 3:6. You got to see this. All right, Karen, just read slowly verse 6.
No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen Him or known Him.
Listen to this. That's wonderful. Karen, say it one more time.
No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning.
Stop. Abides, lives. Here it is again. Didn't we learn that if he's the vine, we're the branch, we abide in him? What? The fruits of the Spirit will grow and develop in our lives? Well, here it's saying it in different words. Whoever abides or lives in him sins not. That's just another way of telling you how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh through abiding in him. See, it's been there in our Bibles all the time. So what does that tell us? A person who's having continual trouble with their flesh is not abiding in or drawing close to him and his word, and is therefore not developing the fruit needed to resist temptation. That's just a fact. If we're having trouble with our flesh over and over, that tells us we're not abiding in him close enough. We're not spending the time with him and his word in praise and fellowship. See, that's where the strength comes from, is this close relationship with him. That's what it says right here. Whoever abides in him sins not. That just tells us, okay, what did it say? Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, we could read this way. Whoever abides in him doesn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, whoever abiding in him must be how we walk in the Spirit. We have two verses here. One says A equals B, and one says B equals C. Therefore, A equals C. Right? If A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. And that's what it's saying here. One says walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust in the flesh. This one says abide in him, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, abiding in him must be walking in the Spirit. Everybody get that? Okay. See, there it is again. I saw that and I thought, thank God, praise God, hallelujah. That just let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. It was just confirmed. It wasn't just me out there on the run. It was actually God, because I got back to my office and saw this and I said, hey, abiding in him and I won't sin, fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's all it really amounts to, is spending time close to him and those fruits develop. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I think that's enough for tonight. Even though there's a little more on here, I don't want to keep you too long tonight. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much, Father, for showing us how important it is to walk in the Spirit. And, Father, thank you for showing us, Lord, that if we will abide in you, and if your words abide in us, that is, we're doers of your word, then, Lord, those fruits will develop, Lord, and we won't have this trouble with the flesh that we've had before, Father. Thank you so much, Father. You never ask us to do anything without providing the answer to how to do it, Father. And we just love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for these precious times and your holy word that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this word. We're so grateful, Father God, that we got something here that we can hold in our laps and read and know its truth. And know that, Father, when we know, when you say something, Father, and we rightly divide it and interpret it correctly, that that very thing, Father, you said would happen, will happen, Father God. For you've never been caught in a lie, ever. For you are truth, Father God. And, Father, we're just learning all, as we go, that as we learn to walk in that truth, Father God, you'll never let us down. And we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. When you're talking be here in capitals, we've got to be also with between wins.
Walk in the Spirit.
Oh, okay.
I didn't have room. If I put walk on the Spirit there, the plane flipped to another page, and I didn't want
to
do that.
I
was at the bottom line here.
Go down and read in 1 John.
Okay.
And the same chapter we were in.
Yep.
Verse 9.
Whoever is born of God, is one there? Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That means to sin habitually.
That's the verse we just read.
Yeah. You can't habitually sin if you're truly born of God. You may have a few troubles in the flesh, but it's not going to be. You're not, in other words, when you don't habitually sin, you're not what anymore? Sinner. Yeah, thank you, Karen. I love that. He always gives you a way to do whatever he asks you to do. Always.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. Okay, let's go over the homework for lesson 113. As you'll recall, we're on our, the title of the lesson we're on is How to Get Victory Over the Flesh. The first lesson we had, we talked about what some of the lusts of the flesh were, went through that. I'm glad we're done with that. And now, last week we went over part two, and we found out there's a tremendous scripture in Galatians 5:16 that says this: if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oops. So the whole bottom line then becomes, what does it mean walking in the Spirit? And so that's what last week's lesson was about. Just real quickly, I'll just read what we summed up last week. You walk in the Spirit by creating a life environment conducive to your spirit exerting dominance over your flesh. Okay, what does that mean? This is equivalent to creating an environment that allows the fruit of your spirit to develop unhindered in your life and then walking in that fruit. Okay, so last week then we found out how we walk in the Spirit. And it really came down to a couple of three things really. Now just reviewing. You develop a fruit of the Spirit, and that's how you walk in the Spirit, is by walking in the fruit of the Spirit, by abiding in Him and abiding in His Word. The scripture we learned last week was, He that abides in me and my words abide in him shall bear much fruit. And then the third thing was, you walk in the Spirit by learning to be strong in Him. It's not willpower. It's not our willpower at all. And so we talked about that. Now, with that little review, let's go over the homework for lesson 113. First question. My flesh, true or false, my flesh always wants to do what makes it feel good and what it needs to do to protect itself. Is that true or is that false?
True.
That's true. Your flesh is always... See, that's why your flesh was designed. We talked about that. God designed your flesh to have a desire to eat, to have a desire to drink, to have a desire to protect itself, you know, to preserve your body since we live on this earth. However, that flesh can get out of whack if the spirit doesn't control a little bit. You drink too much, you eat too much, you, you know, do too much of any one thing is not good. It can get out of control unless it's under the dominance of the spirit. So your flesh, though, always wants to do what makes it feel good. True or false? We Christians have a hard time not sinning because we have a sin nature. True or false? False. We do not, emphatically, do not have, if you're a Christian, a sin nature. Your nature is not the sin anymore. My goodness, how could the word say, you know, reckon yourselves dead in the sin? If we had a sin nature, that would be contradictory. I don't know why. It's one of my pet peeves, I guess. I don't like to have pet peeves, but one of them is that there's not enough Christians that understand that we no longer have a sin nature. We're saints, not sinners. Okay. We have, in fact, well, next question. It's hard to love one another because it goes against our nature. True or false? A lot of people think that's true. It just goes against your nature, but it doesn't. If you're a born-again Christian, your nature is brand new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new, and all things are of God. Where are all things of God?
Spirit.
In your spirit. Okay? That's you. That's the real you. So it's false. Loving one another does not go against our nature, because the love of God is what? It's shed abroad in our hearts. By what? The Holy Ghost that dwells in us. In our spirits is the Holy Ghost. I think it's 2 Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. We can't be partakers of the divine nature and have a sin nature at the same time. That would be equivalent to saying God has a sin nature, wouldn't it? That's certainly not true. The part of me that was born again was my blank.
Spirit.
That's the real us, isn't it? My blank and my blank was not or were not affected at the new birth. What goes in there is blank. My
body and soul.
My body and soul. Or you could say, what else could you say for soul there? Not be wrong, really.
Mind.
Good. Yeah. After the new birth, I need to get my mind blank and learn how not to give in to the blank of the flesh. After the new birth, I need to get my mind renewed and learn how not to give in to the what of the flesh?
I put lust.
Lust, right, right. The way we learn how to resist these lusts and desires is the subject of this lesson series, true or false? Yeah, how to get victory over the flesh, so that's true. Whenever God asks us to do something in His Word, He will give us the blank to do it if we step out in blank. He gives us what to do it? A way or?
Ability.
Ability. That's what I have in there. To do it if we what? Step out in
faith.
Faith in what, though? Faith in what?
Faith in His Word.
Faith in His Word, right. Because isn't it really impossible to have faith almost? Well, if you want things to work out in God's kingdom, you need to have faith in His Word because those are the rules of God's kingdom. There are other things you can have faith in that aren't in the Word, and that's okay. You can have faith that when you look down the street and you see it, the street's clear, it's okay to cross the street. That's a different kind. I mean, it's still faith, but it's faith in His Word that it gets us operating in His spiritual kingdom. Give three examples of this with Scripture to back it up. What are three examples of something He asks us to do and then gives us the ability to do it? Give me a couple of examples here. I mean, if you forget, turn your sheet over and look at section 1. There's about 9 of them there.
Well, to love one another.
To love one another. He gives us a command to love one another. And then how can we love one another? Then He gives us what?
The Holy Spirit sheds that love abroad in our hearts.
He asks us to love one another, and then He says, here, take my love.
Mm-hmm.
He asks us to do something else. He says, here, I'll give you. He gives us what we need to do what He asks us to do. That's what's so neat about God. He doesn't just ask you to do something, sit back, and wait for you to fail. He always equips you to do whatever He asks you to do. So the first example would be to love one another, and then Romans 5:5 would be the scripture that says God's love is shed abroad in our heart. Give me another one. How about when He says, have the God kind of faith, you know, in Mark 11:22. He says that. He invites them to do that. Okay. How does God then go ahead and help us with that? Yeah. He gave us this book.
That's right.
It's filled with scriptures that are designed. Remember our lesson on the Bible as a faith producer? He gave us this word filled with scripture that when we hear it, it will bring faith in our heart. So He said, you know, have the God kind of faith. And then He gave us all the list of things that God's in favor of that would give us this faith. What would be another one? Just on the other side of the page. How about when He says, be strong? But what does he say after that? Be strong in
courageous.
The
Lord.
Lord. Be strong and courageous. He does. That's fine. But how are we going to do that? Do we just say, okay, just grit your teeth, I'm going to be strong. You know, that's what I used to do. But there's a better way.
Spend time with God.
What's that?
I said my answer was spend time with God.
That's how you get strong. Because it says, he that waiteth on the Lord renews his what?
Strength.
So that, you're absolutely right, Sue. Fits right in. So He says, be strong in the Lord, and then how does He help us? He gives us what to do it? The Holy Spirit inside to do it. And He gives us His Word. He gave gifts unto men, and then He calls some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He doesn't just expect these men to stand up there and fumble around on their own. He says He gave them these gifts. So there's nothing to get lifted up about it. If God calls you with a certain gift, He gives you the gift of giving money, or He gives you the gift of exhortation. There's other gifts other than what's in Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There's the gift of helps. Whatever gift God gives you, He holds you responsible for. You know, remember the parable of the talents where one guy didn't use what God gave him? He says, here, I give it back to you. I didn't waste it. I buried it so I wouldn't lose it. He says, you wicked and unprofitable servant, give it to the guy that's doing something with it. That's basically what he said. Give it to the one who's got 10 talents. They said, Master, he's already got 10 talents. He says, yeah, he's doing something good with it. Give him another one. He's in favor of people that are using the gifts that he gives them. Okay. The key to not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is to blank, 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 blank. And the scripture is, the key to not, you ought to know this one by now, fulfilling the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. And what's the scripture that tells us that?
Galatians 5, 16 through 22.
Absolutely right. Galatians 5, 16, and then it starts with 22, starts with the fruits of the Spirit, what they are. I love this scripture. It's so clear. Walk in the Spirit, if you're having trouble with your flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Putting it another way, if you're having problems succumbing to the flesh, in other words, we're all going to be tempted, but if you're constantly being defeated by your flesh, that tells us you're not what? You're not walking in the Spirit. You can't be. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill. That's a statement that's so clear that we can't possibly misinterpret it. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. To blank, 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 to walk blank, 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 we must develop the blank, 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 and then walk in that blank. I'll tell you, I just get going in blank sometimes. Blankety blank. To walk in the, where do I go? What?
Spirit.
Spirit. We must develop the
fruit
of the Spirit. And then walk in that fruit. Right. If we're walking in love, walking in joy, walking in peace, walking in patience, walking in gentleness, walking in goodness, walking in faith, walking in meekness, and walking in self-control, self-control especially, what? We're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that was good. We got to that far and thought, okay, we're getting a little closer to the truth here. We found out if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We found out if we walk in the fruits of the Spirit, that's the same as walking in the Spirit. Okay. And then the best scripture we found was, what is walking in the fruits of the Spirit? And Jesus said, he that abides in me and my words abide in him shall develop or have much fruit. So it really boils down, when we get right down to it, to abiding in him. That's how we do it. And in his word. Now, how do we abide in him? Just, and how would we, just quickly, what would be one way of abiding in him? Talking to him. That's right, Sue. Prayer is a good way. Praying in the Spirit. You know, if you're spending time with God, he rubs off on you.
There's a bunch of deer over the hill.
Deer over the hillside?
Five, six.
Seven.
Sorry.
I just saw five of them when I was just out there a few minutes ago. The deer are everywhere. Okay. You develop the fruit of the Spirit. Just answer this. You develop the fruit of the Spirit by what? Blank, blank, all is blank. How do you develop the fruit of the Spirit? By what? What did I just say?
Abiding
in him and in his word. How would you abide in his word? What would be a good example of someone? What would you call someone who abides in his word? What would be a good descriptor? What would you see in their life? Fruit, huh?
People who do the word.
You're abiding in the word if you do what it says. You definitely. See, abiding means living. That word lives in you when you do it. His word lives on, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me? He said, the works that I do are not my works, but the works of my Father. See, that is abiding in his Father's words. That's why he was called the Word of God. Because what he did was indistinguishable from God's word. It was exactly the same thing. And that's why God could look at Jesus, and a couple of times he just, you know, almost with beaming with fatherly joy, looked at his son and said, that is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You know, and if we walk in the Spirit, he'll say the same thing about us. I mean, he always loves us. But I think he's most pleased when we walk in his word. I mean, you know, what does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is really, you exhibit faith by walking in his word, because faith comes from the word. Okay. The Bible tells us, tells God in James 4:8, that when he draws close to us, we will draw close to him. True or false?
False.
Got it backwards.
I got it backwards. Yeah, if you'll just draw close to me, I'll draw close to you.
Oh.
No, I don't think so.
God never moves, we do.
Right, exactly. You got to read them close. Developing the fruits of the Spirit helps our blank become stronger in relation to our blank. Developing the fruits of the Spirit helps our what become stronger?
Spirit
become stronger in relation to our flesh or body. See, we're always going to have this flesh, and it's more or less going to stay at the same level. It's always going to want to do things that make it feel good, isn't it? Or protect itself, or do, and some of those things are good. But what we do by walking in the Spirit is we bring up our spiritual level in relation to the level of our body. See, it's not going to change. So the only solution to getting our spirit to dominate our flesh is to bring up that spirit man into a position of dominance. And we do that by walking in the Spirit, staying close to God. As he said, spending time with God, time in His Word, doing His Word. See, that praying in the Spirit, all those things, you do those things, you're not going to have trouble with your flesh. The flesh is going to have trouble with you. It's the other way around. It's not going to be able to do everything it wants to do. Haven't you noticed that in your lives? When you're, don't you notice in your lives you go through peaks and valleys of your spiritual walk? I mean, we all do. Come on. Right? Sometimes we're way up here. We've been in the Word. We've been reading the Word. We've been praying in the Spirit. And maybe we've had extra time for that or something. Then all of a sudden our life gets really busy, it seems like. And all of a sudden we're not spending that time in the morning with the Lord as much anymore. And we're not praying as much. And all of that, and all of a sudden it just seems like, man, those temptations are really strong. The temptations are the same as they were before. The spiritual level's dropped. And now it's hard to battle out of the flesh because that spirit man's not exerting the dominance he did before. There's always a way to bring it back up again. See, so that's why it says become stronger in relation to our body or flesh, because the flesh isn't going to change, so we better get our spirit strong. Name two things, excuse me, that help us to be more like our Heavenly Father. Just like our Daddy I have down here. Now, if you look on the other page, the hint was, number five says, He's just like His Dad. Why do people say that? Why are, you know, he or she is just like her mother, or he is just like his dad? What two main factors contribute to a child being just like their dad or just like their mother? Well, one, gene pool, right? Heredity, we call it. Heredity would cause us. This the DNA that God put in our bodies and that our child has, very similar to ours, will cause a child. I mean, my son, our senior pictures in high school, you can hardly tell us apart. You know, there's a very strong DNA hereditary effect there. And then what's the second one? Our growth environment. What environment we grow up in. If we grow up in a similar environment, and usually you have a similar environment to your parents, that they raised you, and usually you raise your kids similar to what you learned from your parents. So name two things that help us be more like our Heavenly Father. Heredity is one, just like in real life, because we are born of what? Of the Spirit of God. We have His very Holy Spirit in us. That's heredity right there. I mean, we have God in us. We're going to be like our daddy. I mean, we can be like our dad. We're made in the very image of God, the Bible tells us. He made us like Him. We're not God, don't get me wrong. But He made us in His image. He put His own Holy Spirit in us. And what about a growth environment? We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. About walking in the Spirit. How you grow up. You can be more like your daddy by walking in the Spirit, just like Jesus did. We're going to talk about that tonight, about how Jesus did. A person who has continual trouble with, I have written down here, but it'd be better to say overcoming the flesh. A person we're always going to have trouble with the flesh. So I would change that. A person who's having continual trouble overcoming the flesh isn't abiding in or drawing close to blank and his blank. What would that be? How about if you look on the other page, I mean, it's just taken by here, from here. And point six, a person who's having continual trouble with the flesh isn't abiding in or drawing close to him and his word. So it'd be God and his word. And is therefore not developing the blank needed to resist blank. Developing what?
Fruit.
Needed to resist
temptation.
See, that fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of self-control is so powerful in helping us resist temptation. If you've got a strong fruit of the Spirit of self-control and love and joy and peace, you're not going to have any trouble with your flesh. In relation to your spirit, it's going to be so strong that you're not going to have that much trouble with your flesh. Jesus' prescription to resist blank was to spend blank with God in prayer. To resist
temptation.
Yes, was to spend
time
with God in prayer. Remember what he said to his disciples in the garden of Gethsemane? He said, come and pray. Could you pray with me? And he says, then he went back and found them sleeping. And he said, you should pray that you should that you'll be able to resist temptation. Prayer helps us to resist temptation. And Jesus told the disciples to pray that they might resist temptation. Go back and read that account. It's in, I think, at least three of the four Gospels. What is prayer, anyway? Somebody said it earlier.
Talking to the Lord.
Just talking to God, communication with God. Now, that's the broadest definition of prayer. If you had a big, if you were going to organize this, you'd have a big block at the top, prayer. Then you'd have all kinds of branches going off of it. You could say just prayer. One could be just any prayer equals, you could have at the top, communication with God. Now, you could have subdivided under it reasons to communicate with God. One is just fellowship. Others is, I need to pray for a petition for something I want. Another one would be the prayer of agreement. Another one would be prayer of intercession. These are all types of prayer. So many times we say prayer, and all we think about is asking God for something. And really, that's just one small part of what total prayer is. See, prayer in the Spirit is another one. When you pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues, you really don't know what you're praying about. You may tell God, this is what I want to pray about, and you just trust the Holy Spirit through you to speak out the words that would be perfect for this situation. Okay? But that isn't something you use your mind to do, really. That's just something that bubbles up inside and you do. So prayer is more than just asking God for something. The second thing we can do to walk in the Spirit, and this is to learn how to be blank in Him. What did we talk about earlier?
Strong
in Him. Learn how to do that. How do we become strong? So we mentioned that a while ago too. What's one of the ways we get strength? What did we say in Isaiah chapter 40? Does anybody remember? It says, blank on the blank, and he will renew your strength.
Oh, wait on the Lord.
Wait on the Lord. What does that mean, wait on the Lord? It doesn't mean to... What do we do when we wait on the Lord?
This, my Bible says trust in the Lord, not wait on the Lord.
Trust in the Lord?
But I'm like,
when I think of waiting on the Lord, what I think is spending time with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Just waiting is spending time in his presence. You may not even have to say anything, just spending time with him. And praying in the Spirit a little bit. Sort of trust goes in there. You trust that when you do that, that there's going to be some benefit. But when I think of waiting on the Lord, I think of just basking in His, my relationship with Him and spending time with Him and having that flow back and forth. We've all had that on occasions where maybe we've been praising the Lord and you just say, just praising God, and you get your eyes shut and you just talking to him and telling him how much you love him and maybe singing in the Spirit to him, and all of a sudden something happens. It's a two-way, something happened where it's a two-way thing. You can feel his love coming all over you. You know, that's waiting on the Lord, and that will renew your strength. You'll come out of there a stronger person. And the last question, you don't quit a lust of the flesh in your own strength. It quits you when you develop his spiritual blank in your life and learn to look to blank for blank. What is it? I think it's right from the...
Spiritual fruit.
Right. When you develop his spiritual fruit, that's what we're talking about, and learn to look to...
God for strength.
Right. For your strength. You know, that's something I had to learn. I mean, and I'm still learning it, is that I used to pride myself on willpower. If you just try hard enough and just grit your teeth, somehow, some way, we'll get through this. You and me, God. You know, it was all me. You know, I had to learn that, hey, God's trying to teach me something here. He says, relax. You know, take no thought for tomorrow. You know, seek me first. And all these things will be added. So that completes our homework.